Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing in our study of this short letter written by the Apostle Paul from prison in Rome to the believers there at Philippi, a church that he had founded some 10 years before, a church that was going through some problems. Do churches go through problems? Yes, they do. Because we're dealing with human hearts, we're going to have problems. We would like to be able to think that everything's going to be perfect and nice and sweet, but oftentimes things deteriorate because self gets put ahead of Christ. And when you put self ahead of Christ, you're going to have problems. It would have been nice that if the Apostle Paul could have just ended at verse 30 of chapter 2 on that positive note, talking about Epaphroditus and what a godly saint he was, a man that had hazarded his life for the cause of Christ, who had almost died going to help the Apostle Paul in Rome. And he said, I'm sending him back to you with a letter, and I want you to receive him, but I want you to know the price that he's paid coming to help me. It would have been wonderful to just stop there. But the reality is that when you find the books of the Bible that were written to churches, the Apostle Paul, or whether it be Peter, or whether it be James, or go through the list of all the writers of the New Testament, they all dealt with some trouble that was going on within the church. And the title of our message today is Dealing with Dangers. And that's what we're going to be encountering in chapter 3. Dealing with dangers. Are there dangers to the church of God? There are more dangers than we can count. There are dangers that we face every day of life. There are dangers to your family. There are dangers to the local church. There are dangers to the truth of God in this world. And we need to be alert to those dangers, just like you're alert to the dangers to your children. You see, a child is working their way over to an outlet that's exposed and they're fixing to put their hand up. You don't just say, well, I hope he gets shocked. He'll learn from it. Yeah, right. You're over there. Hey, don't touch. That'll hurt you. Don't touch. Or maybe the child found something that was dropped on the floor. Maybe it was food from 2 days ago. And they're reaching over there and they pick it up with their hands and they're fixing to devour it because that's what kids do, right? And you say, hey, whoa, don't eat that. That's bad. That's bad. We're all the time pointing out dangers to our children. Don't go out in the street. When you ride your bike, don't talk to strangers. We've got all kinds of dangers that are out there. Some are perceived, some are real. And we want to be teaching them. But somehow when it comes to the church, we say, oh, we don't need that. We don't need to talk about those kind of things because we all have Christ and therefore we don't have any trouble. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Himself said, marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first. He let us in on a little secret. We're going to have trouble. We're going to face danger. And we have to be prepared for that. We have to be receptive to His Word on how to deal with that. And sometimes He has to use language that sticks in our mind. I would imagine that the Apostle Paul would not be welcome in some churches with what he shares in these verses ahead of us. Beware of dogs! Well, how dare he? How dare he use that word of people? Let me tell you something. He put it in words that they would understand in the first century of the dangers that were there. He's going to mention three of them, and we're going to be touching on those today in the first three verses of Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, period. Isn't that interesting? Short sentence. I like those. Short sentence. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, thank you, Paul. I appreciate that. Thank you. That's the end of the letter. We're done. Nope. You know, it had been interesting as they had unrolled the scroll, and as Epaphroditus would read this to the church at Philippi after he gets back from his long travels across the Mediterranean to get back to Philippi, and as he walks into the church, he says, I have a letter to read to you from the Apostle Paul. And they go through that, and he goes over the section that deals with himself as he reads that to the people. And, amen, we're glad to have you back, brother. Finally, my brethren, oh, he's getting to the end of his letter. By the way, Paul does this twice in his writings. 2 Thessalonians, and in this passage right here, finally, and then he continues on. All right? He writes like some of us write. I really need to be getting done with this, but, and we go on and on and on and on and on. I know we don't write letters anymore. We send texts, you know. How are you doing? Yeah, we use all these little shortened phrases. I can't do that. I just can't do that to myself. I want to make it just as personal as I can. And so I don't use all these abbreviations. First of all, I don't know what half of them are. So I have to sit there and think about it. And if they could have typed it out faster, and I can read it. But the point is this. He wrote a personal letter to these people, and he says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. But he doesn't stop there, does he? To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I'm going to write some things that some of you might consider grievous, might consider tough language, but it's for your safety. It's for your safety. So you're aware of the danger that's out there. Oh, I could have written. By the way, there are other letters where he said, I was going to write to you in the book of Jude. I was going to write to you about the glories of our salvation, but I've got to warn you. In the rest of the book of Jude, that letter is all warnings about false teachers that were creeping in. The Apostle Paul was concerned in the first century. And by the way, God's concerned in the 21st century. That you're aware that there are dangers out there. And we got to deal with them. Now notice what he says. Verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now he's not warning the people about the four-legged variety here. He's warning about the two-legged variety of dogs. What? Yeah. The two-legged variety, the false teachers. And yes, get this now. What did he call them? Dogs. Now that just upset some people. Don't talk like that. How dare you say that about some other person, that they're a dog. But if they're destroying the flock of God, like a wild dog would destroy a pet, I will never forget, many, many years ago, I was still living at home, and we heard this racket out in the yard. I went outside, and there was a Malamute chasing a poodle. Went across our front yard, went inside the gate area, and then went into the garden, and the poodle was trying to make it home. The Malamute caught him. Malamute had its mouth around its neck. The dog was squealing. It was dying. I took off running. I picked up a limb that we had on a burn pile that Dad had put out there. I picked up a limb and I ran over there and I said, God, you got to help me. And I cracked that Malamute right over the head. And then it turned on me. And said, Lord, I may be coming to see you shortly. I was waiting, and that Malamute, I mean, muscular. You know how those dogs are? Big old huge head on there like that. The poodle by that time was flopping around and then made its way under the fence and got back into the yard. I'm standing there with a stick, holding it, waiting for what was going to come next. The neighbor comes running across that the owner of that, don't hit my dog! And I turned to him, I said, you get your dog out of the yard, nearly killed the neighbor's poodle. I wasn't happy at that moment. All right? I was watching a game on TV. And I heard squabbling going on, and it interrupted my game, and I'm out there facing a Malamute. It was going to be me or him, and I knew who was going to win. It was going to be him. And she started sweet-talking that dog, and that dog was just like this at me. All right? And you can put the stick down. So I'm not putting that stick down until that dog's over in your yard. The stick and I are not separating. By that time, the other neighbors had come over, and boy, they started in on the other neighbor. You should keep your dog. You should have it on a leash. Blah, blah, blah. You know, I have the typical things that you hear, you know, on that. And I was agreeing with them, but I just kept my mouth shut and held a stick, waiting for them to get the dog out of the yard. Now, In our world, Malamutes win over poodles all day long, right? I have never seen a mighty poodle. Poodles are just, they're just lap dogs. I don't know a way to describe them. They're dainty. You like to doll them all up. You don't do that with Malamutes, okay? A Malamute will turn on you. You start putting dainty things on them. They'll let you know they don't like it. They're just all dog, and they're powerful dog. They've got jaws, and once they lock in, buddy, you don't get them unlocked. I'm surprised. I cracked it so hard that he let go of that poodle, but he turned to me. I mean, all right? And my mean scowl didn't match his. But in this world, Malamutes win over poodles. God says, you know what? There's some Malamutes out there in the world, some dogs, and they're vicious. You know, back in those days, very rare for dogs to be pets. Most of them ran wild in that culture of that time, and they were considered to be disgusting. Now, we love dogs. In America, we love our dogs. We've got two of them at the house. And, you know, we got Indy, and what's the other one's name? I don't even know now. I just call them the dogs. Harley, yeah, Harley Davidson. But anyway, Harley is the shorter of the two, and she's the one that gets trampled by Indy. If Indy wants to be petted, Harley just, she's up there trying to jump up, trying to get petted, and Indy wins that one all day long because she's a whole lot bigger. We love our dogs. Not talking about domesticated dogs here. Talking about evil, nasty, killer dogs. Beware of dogs. What's the second one? Beware of evil workers. You know there's such a thing? And then what's the last one? Beware of the concision. I want to talk to you about these three dangers today because I want you to be aware that in 2021, we face the same dangers. Oh, wait now. We're a whole lot more sophisticated than they were way back in the first century. Surely we don't have those problems. I'm going to tell you, our world is full of dangers. Our world is full of dangers, and most of them are the two-legged variety. And you as a Christian better be on guard all the time. You better set a watch on your soul. Because the three groups that are brought out here by the Apostle Paul to the folks at Philippi were people that wanted to destroy the truth. They wanted to destroy the truth, but they also wanted to destroy those who loved the truth. It's dangerous, and we need to be aware. Dangers prompting the entire discussion of chapter 3 may at first glance seem quite remote to us in the 21st century. The principles involved, though, are recurring problems and dangers in the church. And considering Paul's earlier rejoicing, even in those who preach Christ, of contention, you remember way back in chapter 1 and verse 16? He talked about those that preach a Christ of contention. Notice that, please. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. But there's a greater danger than that. He said, I can deal with them, those that are contentious in their preaching. I can deal with them. But those that are trying to steal the souls of your children, those that are trying to steal the souls of the people of your church, I'm very concerned. And I want you to know the danger that's involved. There are a great deal of folks who get offended by the Bible and say that it's too dogmatic, too authoritative. That is what lawless people always say. Can I just be blunt with you? People that don't like the words. When you call out homosexuality and you say it's an abomination, we're repeating God's words. And that offends people. Whenever he uses words like beware of dogs, oh, that offends people. They don't like the words. What they really don't like is the truth of the words. They don't like the truth of the words. And so they get offended by that. Lawless people always get offended by words. They do not want to be told that what they are doing is wrong. And therefore, they don't want you to say it. They don't want you to say it. If you're going to be stubborn, make sure it's stubbornness about doing right, not about holding on to your opinions. Can I say that again? If you want to be stubborn about doing what's right, not stubborn to holding to your opinions. Because you see, righteousness and your opinions may not be the same thing. Your opinions may be wrong. Your opinions may be slanted to certain individuals or certain or formed by certain movements that are around, and they may not line up with the Bible. You better hold your opinions lightly and hold the truth tightly. You better hang on with all your might. You better be a bulldog about the truth. But when it comes to your opinions, be a little bit more understanding. Understanding about that. Well, my opinions are righteous. Well, let's talk to your wife. Okay? We'll see how righteous your opinions are. I want to move ahead here because this is so important. Beware of dogs. Beware of evildoers. Beware of the concision. The word beware comes from the verb meaning to see, and hence to look out for, to notice, to watch for. Beware of the first one, dogs. Dogs. In the ancient world, dogs were scavengers that fed on garbage and filth, fighting among themselves and attacking those who passed by. The thought is that these Judaizers that are being exposed in chapter 3 were like dogs at the dinner table of grace. Now think about that for just a moment. They were like dogs at the dinner table of grace. They didn't like the fact that people were not becoming Jews and following all the laws that were out there. They didn't like that. People were coming to Christ by faith plus nothing. And that angered them. That made them upset. They didn't understand grace. They dearly loved law. And there are some people that are still like that. I had a confrontation a few years ago with an individual that just loves Judaism and wants to do everything by the book on Judaism, how they eat, all the kosher diet, wanting to go through all those kind of things, and they don't understand that other Christians don't want that. It's just one word, grace. Grace. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest what should happen? Lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Grace. Some people have a real problem with that. They're like a dog. They don't understand why things are so. And so they want to destroy. They want to destroy what's good. Harassing those who have embraced the grace that's been so freely given to you and to me. He uses the same verb for the second and third warnings. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. By the way, concision means mutilation. Mutilation. William Henderson, the great New Testament scholar, points out that the threefold reiteration, beware, 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 has similar parallels in the Scripture where other terms are repeated three times, like holy, holy, holy. The temple of Jehovah that's repeated three times in Jeremiah 7:14. The word land in Jeremiah 22 and verse 29, repeated three times for emphasis. The Jewish people would have understood that immediately. It's being emphasized. It's a truth we need to pay attention to. The concision. I'm going to get to all three of these, but the concision is very interesting here, and it's an apparent allusion to the exaltation of circumcision by the Jews, which was commanded of all Jews in the Old Testament. In the light of grace in Christ Jesus, circumcision as a religious rite becomes only a mutilation without spiritual benefit. And they were putting all these matters of the law. You must do this. You must do that. You must do that in order to be a child of Abraham, a child of God. You've got to do all these things that are demanded in the law. And what they did not realize was that Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. There's nothing more to be done. It's finished. And he even said so on the cross. It is finished. What is finished? The law has been completely fulfilled by me. Now you receive my righteousness. I'm righteous. I have fulfilled every jot and tittle. You're unrighteous. You cannot fulfill the law. By the way, if you offend in one area of the law, you've done what? You've offended the whole thing, the Bible tells us. You're in deep trouble. But if you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And the Judaizers said, we don't want any of that. We want the law. We want you to do this, that, and the other in order to become a child of Abraham. How many of you are thankful for grace this morning? I learned a long time ago, Mom and Dad had a lot of rules at home, and I found out real quick that I had problems with that. You know? I told you. Oh, yeah, he did. Bedroom. Okay, come to Jesus meeting. Okay? The Board of Education is going to be applied to the seat of learning because I'd violated a rule. I'd violated a law of our family. But you know what? Keeping all the rules and all the laws doesn't make you righteous. It just means you're good at keeping rules and so forth. It doesn't change your person. And that's what the Jews refused to see in Jesus Christ. They did not see the one who could give righteousness. They just saw him as a picture of somebody who could do righteous. And they could do the same thing. That's why they rejected Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what Orthodox Judaism, and go down the list of all the schools of thought in the Judaism, they all have one thing in common. They reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They reject Jesus Christ. They have a problem with grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And they have a problem with his person. So there's some dangerous people out there. There's some dangerous false teachers out there that would take the truth of grace and destroy it. And in its place, substitute doing, 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 instead of receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, the righteousness of Christ is the currency of heaven. Without the righteousness of Christ, you have no home in heaven. It doesn't matter what the obituary says. I've seen a lot of wicked people that I've known through the years that made it to heaven somehow in the obituary. They met Jesus, and Grandma and Uncle Sam and everybody, they met Jesus on the other side. And they wouldn't know Jesus in this world if he showed up at his doorstep. Wicked life. But somehow they came to Jesus. Why? Well, he was a good man. He had good intentions. Whenever you see he had good intentions, it meant that he was a rascal. He was a rascal all day long, but they had to come up with something nice to say about him in the obituary. So he had good intentions. Let me tell you something, folks. You will not go to heaven on your merits. You will not go to heaven on the merits of your parents or your grandparents or any other relative. You'll not go to heaven on the merits of keeping a certain set of laws. The only way you're going to go to heaven is by the grace of God and His righteousness. These folks wanted none of that. They had to deal with that danger. There are people that would come along and strip away the grace that God has given us. Would you turn to the book of Titus for just a moment, please? One of the great passages on this issue of grace. Look down at verse 11 of chapter 2. Book of Titus. Notice verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth what? Say it louder. Salvation. Deliverance from sin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know what the Judaizers had a problem with? The word all. What are you talking about? Grace appearing to all men. We all know that you have to become a Jew. You have to keep the letter of the law, which no man can keep. The Pharisees loved to make rules. The Pharisees had rules on how far you could travel on the Sabbath day. They had rules about what was considered to be work. If you picked up only 2 sticks instead of 10 sticks, you haven't worked. You see how ridiculous that is? That's what people love. They like the structure of religion, but they don't want the deliverance of Christ. People are comfortable with the structure of religion. That's why religious houses are full today. People going because they want the structure, but they don't want the Savior. The grace of God hath appeared and bringeth salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what they hate? Righteousness. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation brings a transformation. And you know what? You start hating evil and you start loving that which is good. That's why false professions are so abundant today. There are people that live like the devil, and then they still say they're a Christian? They're lying. If you love to do wrong, it's because you're following the devil. That's what he does. He loves to do wrong. But somehow we're unwilling to expose and confront those that would steal the grace of God. Dr. J.J. Muller observes 3 characteristics mentioned by Paul relating to those who are spiritually circumcised as opposed to the dogs, evil workers, and concision. Notice this, please, in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Each one of these 3 things addresses the bewares of the previous verse. This is what's so interesting to me. Verse 3 answers the bewares of the 3. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. The answer is verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Paul often talked about circumcised hearts. Not dealing with a surgery to be performed, but rather a spiritual work of God in the heart. Being circumcised unto God. In other words, we worship God in spirit and in truth. What do the dogs hate? They hate grace. They hate grace. The dogs were used to going out and scavenging. But then the pets, they don't have to scavenge for anything. My cat hasn't scavenged ever in her life. Muffin has sat around our house for 15 years mooching. All right? That's all. Mooching. They whenever we get up in the morning, it's meow, 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 meow out the door. Okay? When's the buffet line opening? Come on, let's get with it. You know, I'm hungry here. She doesn't work for her food. All she does is meow, get us up. We go to the room, fill her water dish, put the food in there, clean up the box, and we go about our day as little slaves of Muffin the moocher. And then 5 o'clock rolls around in the afternoon. And she does these circles. She starts her circle type thing. And she'll take a few steps and look back to make sure we're coming. All right? Service line, let's get it moving. All right? The dogs that are out there, you see, that's grace, by the way. You realize having a pet is an exercise of grace? They're not doing a thing to deserve it. They've not earned one day. Well, my cat gives me so much comfort. Can I come to your house? I'd like to meet your cat because my cat gives nothing, all right? The dogs give nothing. They're just there, okay? And for some reason, we love them. Are you starting to see a picture here develop? For some reason, God loves us. What have we done for Him? Nothing. We're nothing but sorry, no good, worthless sinners. But He loved us. And He exercised grace in our behalf and then offered His righteousness to us. After He died on the cross of Calvary and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And He says, come to me and I'll give you the righteousness that you need in order to have eternal life. The dogs, the evil workers, the concision, they want none of that. We're not like that. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. We need grace. We need grace and we need His righteousness. And there are people in this world that want none of it. They want none of it. We are constantly battling those. I just heard recently of a pastor. He got the 2020 award from the Gospel Coalition on his book that he wrote on soul care. And in that book, in two huge sections of the book, he deals with the pastor's word becomes God's word when he speaks. That people that are going through difficult times, that the pastor, when he speaks, actually becomes God to them and empowers them to deal with the situations of life in soul care. I find that nowhere in the Bible. What is that? That's coming up with something new. It's not in the law of God. And he honestly thinks that he has power to heal souls with his words. And then he says, whenever I give the communion and I share the bread and I share the drink with my people, I am ministering new grace to their lives because I touched it and gave it to them. This is one that received the 2020 award from the Gospel Coalition, also received the 2019 award for the same book by the Evangelical Union. This is great! It was false doctrine. But it was considered great and wonderful. Let me tell you something. The only way that your soul is blessed is whenever I repeat God's Word to you. Not what I say. It's when I repeat God's Word to you. That's when you're blessed. My words have no power, but God's Word has all power. And there are false dogs and evil workers, and those that are of the concision, the mutilators, that want to destroy the grace that's been so freely given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You better love grace, folks, because that's the only way you're going to go to heaven. It's going to be on the merits of Jesus Christ, not on yours. Would you bow your head, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for Your Word. You've given us some warnings here. Apostle Paul uses some very strong language to describe these people who were very religious, but they were false in their teachings. They were wrong. They were teaching error. And the Apostle Paul says, you got to deal with this danger. They will steal your grace away and they'll replace it with works. They'll replace it with false teaching and bondage. We're to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Lord, I pray that You'd work in a powerful way in our hearts today. It would have been so easy for Paul just to put a period at the end of chapter 2 and not deal with this, but there were some warnings that needed to be issued to this church about these false teachers that were working their way around Asia Minor to destroy the grace that had been so freely given by Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts because we have the same today. We have false teachers that are out there that say, you have to do this, send your money in, and then you'll get a blessing from God. All these crazy things that deceive people into thinking that they're getting truth when in reality they're getting error. Father, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts today to know the truth and have the truth set us free. Maybe there's some here today. Maybe there's a child. Maybe there's a young teenager or maybe a college student, an adult that's present here today that's been trying to eke out a salvation of works. How foolish, dear Father. It will fail. May they come to know the grace that's so freely given by Jesus Christ and His righteousness, that which we need in order to be transformed and allowed to go and live with Thee forever and ever. Father, if there be one here without the Lord Jesus, I pray that today they would call upon Thee before it's too late. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.